Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Yeah, I want to make sure I don't get so caught up in the word that I share that I forget to announce something. Let me just say these things to you. Hey, Romanita. We will be in the theater next Sunday, December 5th. It will sort of be our Christmas service, and we're going to have various artists. I know Eddie's going to sing for us. Kevin and Elisa are going to do some music. I may sing. It's just going to be a... Oh, I'm glad you're out of the hospital, Vicky. Whatever was going on, we speak complete recovery to you. And thank you, Jeffrey, about the Christmas tree. Yeah, looks like the Christmas tree was a big hit. Usually I do. I've got all these ornaments from different iconic places in Atlanta, and I've... Yeah, you're right, Leona. Usually I do that. This year I just wanted to mix it up a little bit, and I went and bought new ornaments, and I'm very pleased with the way it turned out. But we will be in the theater next Sunday, December 5th. Then we'll be back in the theater. Hey, Fred. We'll be back in the theater on Wednesday night, December 15th. We're going to do a Christmas movie night. Hey, Donna. And we're also... They call it ugly sweater. I mean, really, it's just holiday sweaters. But I want you to... Ken's got a really cool one I want you to see. And I have one, but I ordered another one this week that I think I like even better. Hopefully, it'll get here before then. Hey, Ed, from up in Knoxville. But we're going to say 7 o'clock. If you're there a little earlier, it'll be fine. One thing I do want to do, because I'm not charging any admission for this. We just rented the theater. But I do want to open it up. We'll have a table set up for you to bring some Christmas goodies. And next Sunday at the theater, Avery will have a sign-up list, a sign-up sheet. It doesn't have to be, it can be sweets. It doesn't have to be. It just needs to be something that's self-serve, because we won't have any way to dip stuff. We may have some paper plates and napkins and stuff. But I'm thinking like cookies, finger food, anything that's self-contained. So if you just, we've in all the years we've done Metro, we've never brought our own food like this, but we're going to do that. It's going to be really good. I even noticed last night we were getting some groceries in Publix, and they had these cookies you could buy, like it's like a decorating thing, and you can make, they're like in the shape of sweaters, and you can make ugly sweater cookies, which I thought if somebody did that for that Wednesday night, that would be really cool. It's got the little decorating kit in there, and you can make your own sweater that look... I might even go back and get some if I'm feeling creative. I have 3 paintings I need to be doing, but we just bought a big new rug and new furniture, and I'm loath to paint again because I have a tendency to get paint on everything. So I've bought big tarps now to put down next time I paint, but I got paint all over my leather sofa. We can't get it off. It's, you know... is what it is. Jeanette, I think you posted today that my, no, it wasn't Jeanette, it was Robin from Alabama. She posted that my loft looks like an art gallery. I thought, you have no idea. You should see it in person. Hey, Kimla. You're in Knoxville too, Janet? Good. Thanks for tuning in. Shout out to Tennessee. I love Knoxville. But, I've got some paintings I need to be doing. I need to get back in the groove. But anyway, so that's December 5th, December 15th. We will be back in the theater the first... Hey, Will. We'll be back in the theater the first Sunday of January. And Avery, while I'm thinking about it, I want to do communion that day. So if you'll go ahead and order elements if we don't have enough in stock. I'd like to do communion on the first Sunday of the year. We've sort of, after all these years, I've reintroduced, hey, Michael, I've reintroduced communion, and the last two that we've done were just really very, very powerful. Then we will be, in Ellijay, Georgia for meditation weekend number 13. In that'll be January the 22nd and 23rd. Hey, Claudette. We always do like a sunset and a sunrise on the weekends. So if you want to, if you're interested in going, I have to, it's a, I'm not, they don't do threads now on Facebook, so you have to do a private group. I mean, on Messenger. So if you want to go, I have to send you an invitation, or you can request an invitation. Hey, Wynn. And so that's going to be an Ellijay. We've already got a really, looks like it's going to be a very large crowd going. We never know what's going to happen on these meditation weekends. They're all unique. Hey, Melinda. They're all unique, but this one's going to be really good. And if you've never gone, just go. I don't want to oversimplify it, but you just decide to go. Ellijay is not even that far. If you didn't want to, if you couldn't spend the night, if you live in the Atlanta area, you could easily just drive up to Ellijay for the sunset meditation and be back, you know, in a very reasonable time. Or you could get up super early and come up for the sunrise on Sunday morning. It's we'll probably, we've got a room rented, because I'm sure in January it's going to be too cold to do a morning meditation outside. I mean, you never know. But anyway, I'm looking forward to seeing a lot of you on December 5th. Thank you for all the Thanksgiving messages. Ours was excellent. We had what we did, you know, Jared's in his band's on a European tour. As of this week, he was in Madrid. He and a couple of the guys in the band tested positive for COVID, so they had to quarantine for several days in Prague. They're okay now. They got through. Jared was vaccinated, so it was very minor. But so he wasn't here, and Christina, of course, lives in Santa Fe now. Christina and Jared and Christina have another sister who's Judah's age. Her name's Haley. She lives up in Colorado, and she and her husband and baby came down to Santa Fe. I saw they did Thanksgiving together, and the kids are getting so big. Todd, my son-in-law, posted a picture of Clementine looking in the mirror. It's like she had discovered her reflection for the first time. Yes, Kathy, I will add you. I thought I already have. I will add you. Hey, John. But it shows she's looking in the mirror and doing her hair. It was really cute. I can't believe she just looked like such a little girl instead of a baby. But anyway, Wednesday night, the night before, Jonah and Sophie and Judah and Massey came over to Mom's house, and we did Thanksgiving. Then the next day, Jonah was with Sophie's family, and Judah was with Massey's family. And then Friday, they did their Thanksgiving with Debbie and Bo. And then Friday night, we went to see a movie together, and that was great. We've had a really, really cool weekend. Thursday night, we went out to Ken's family's house. His niece and her husband, who I married several years ago, they have a really cool place with a big fire pit. And so we did Thanksgiving out there Thursday night. And Ken's sons, Nathan and Brandon, were there, and he got to see his granddaughters were there, Addie and Emily. So with the exception of seeing Jared and Christina, we got to see everybody, and it was an excellent Thanksgiving. And yes, I'm aware of the origins of Thanksgiving. I know those origins have been very whitewashed. You just have to know how to compartmentalize things and acknowledge what happened with the indigenous people and the Europeans, but also say, you know, let's separate what that was and what it is to us now. And if you have an ethical conflict with celebrating Thanksgiving, I respect that. Everybody has to do what's right for them. And for me, it means a particular thing. I don't have delusions of happy pilgrims and happy Native Americans. I know that's not exactly what sort of revisionist history. But I think it is a very valid that there is a day on our calendar that is set aside as a federal holiday that is just for expressing gratitude. So hope you all had a great Thanksgiving, whatever you did. And you know, Thanksgiving should be every day of the year. let's do some affirmations. I am blessed. I am blessing, or I am a blessing. I am. I am free. I am freedom. I am. I am peaceful. I am peace. Hey, Jeff. I am. I am strong. I am strength. I am. I am well. I am wellness. I am. I am whole. I am wholeness. I am. I am successful. I am success. I am. I have abundance. I am abundance. I am. Beautiful. I feel the vibration on that. It's very transformative when you say those words out of your mouth. Let's do some breath work. I noticed Kay Fairchild, who I post a lot of her stuff. She's a brilliant teacher. She's doing a teaching this afternoon on meditation and breath work. It looks like that's going to be really interesting. I love her take on the scriptures and the mind. Just very, very cool. So you might want to tune in for that. Breath, spirit, spirit, breath, all the same thing. Yeah, that's good. Rhonda, I am loved. I am lovable. I am love. I am. Breathe with me. We're going to go in through the nose. Hold it. Out through the mouth. Let's go. In. Hold. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. In. Out. Something about the combination of the affirmations with the breath work, it's very next level. It's very synchronistic. The breathing and the high vibrational words sort of strengthen one another. Hey, Leander. Very, very, very powerful. I'm going to take a swig. Hey, Mom, here's the water thing you gave me. It's cool. I've been using it. Hang on. It makes sure that you drink your gallon for the day. 8 a.m., ready, set. It goes all the way down. And by 8 p.m., it says, you made it. I think it cuts you off at 8 p.m., so you won't be getting up all night in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. Anyway, which, by the way, maybe this is a word for somebody, but stay hydrated. Sometimes when the weather gets colder, people stop drinking as much, and it's, hey, Jonna, I can't tell you how many people I've visited in the hospital over the years who said that the beginning of their problems was poor hydration. You'd be amazed at how many things are connected to hydration. So keep drinking that water. Say, I don't like water. Well, change that. You need to drink water. You need to be hydrated. You are greatly made up of water. And thank you. I always wait for it every Sunday when I do these mobile metrons. I get that text from Avery a little bit before. Don't forget water, because sometimes I get up here on the roof and I have forgotten it. What I want to share with you today, first of all, I love the Christmas season. I love all the possibilities that are opened up to talk about certain things in this season when our attention is on them. The verse I want to focus on this morning is it's Luke chapter 2, and yes, it does, Pam. Yeah, you can always. Okay, I've got to read. I got to read your comments later. It's the story of the angelic choir appearing to the angels. I mean, to the shepherds. If you watch Charlie Brown Christmas, which I'll probably show a little bit of that on our movie night on the 15th. Linus comes out and he says, and behold, the angel of the Lord encamped round about them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And there was a great multitude of the heavenly hosts singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then in verse 10, it's Luke 2:10, the angel says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. If I were going to sum up the gospel in one verse of scripture, that would be it. For me, that would be it more than John 3:16. That's the one, that's usually most people's go-to scripture. For me, it would be, if you said you got to get rid of every other verse in the New Testament and keep one that encapsulates the essence of the gospel, it would be Luke 2:10. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings, great joy. The angel did not say, behold, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? Angel did not say that. The angel did not appear and say, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Angel did not say that. The angel didn't say, pray for America, this wicked nation. The angel did not say that. Didn't say anything about Rome. Didn't say anything about the Roman Empire. Didn't say anything about King Herod. The gospel was very focused, very intentional. It just means good news. There's no, like if you look in a Strong's Concordance or a Vine's Expository Greek Dictionary, the word gospel has no nuance of meaning. It just is very simple, good news. That's all it means. No more, no less. If you hear somebody stand up in a pulpit and scream and holler and preach, I don't care how anointed you think he or she is. I don't care how amazing their altar call was. I don't care how big their church is. If they did not give you good tidings of great joy that would be universally accepted by all people, you have not heard the gospel. You may have heard something that's gospel adjacent. You may have heard something that is gospel-ish, but you did not hear the gospel. The gospel, just the simple definition of the gospel is good tidings of great joy. If you hear somebody preach and their message does not give you great joy, you did not hear the gospel. I don't care how many scriptures they quote. I don't care how much they raise their voice. I don't care if they hock and spit. I don't care if they shake their voice like this. I don't care if they add a ha on the end. If it's not good news of great joy, not good news of little joy, but good news of great joy, and if it's only to one people group, you did not hear the gospel. If it's good news of great joy to Americans, or good news of great joy to white people, or good news of great joy to black people, or good news of great joy to LGBT people, if it has a target audience, not the gospel. The gospel is universal. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The angel didn't say anything about Israel. The angel didn't say anything about end times. The angel didn't say anything about getting your heart right with God. The angel didn't say, turn from your wicked ways. And what's interesting about voices from heaven that are like that? Every time Jesus appeared, especially after the resurrection, the first words out of his mouth were, "Fear not." And then on the day of Pentecost, when the 120 people came spilling out of the upper room, and they're speaking in individual languages, and the people, it was a very universal group. The Acts 2 says there were Arabians there, there were Africans there, there were Asians there were Europeans there. Everybody from on that hemisphere that were from the known world, there was a representation there in Jerusalem. And it says even in, man, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost up here on this roof. Anytime I preach the gospel, I start feeling, there's a tingling sensation I get. I really do. It's like I nearly get butterflies in my stomach talking about the good news. But on the day of Pentecost, it says, are not these men, you know, they're from this area. And how is it that we do not hear them speaking the wonderful works of God, which is code for good tidings of great joy? So, you know, the people can speculate about why did the angels appear to these shepherds. My own personal feeling is that probably the only people outside of the nativity story, and the only people included in the nativity story, Matthew talks about the Magi, who were Zoroastrian magicians who practiced divination, astrology, and astronomy. And they charted the zodiac to find this super king. They were not converted to Judaism, but it does say that they worshiped him, which there's a whole lot to that. And I'll say, I talked about magic last Sunday and the role that it plays in the gospel. But the only reason, what I think with the shepherds is they were, I would imagine shepherding at that time was, it's like what our blue collar jobs would be like. These would be like the regular salt of the earth kind of people. They're not pretentious. They're not super educated necessarily. They're just good people that work hard. And, you know, that culture at the time lived very close to the earth. So agriculture and shepherding, farming, very much part of, you know, the everyday culture. So to me, the shepherds represented real people, you know, not fancy people, definitely not religious people. Religious people just did not get Jesus. If you've got a religious spirit, you can't see Jesus. If you have a religious spirit and you hear people preach the real Jesus, you'll think they're preaching a false doctrine. But when you are free from religion and you hear the gospel, it deeply resonates with you. There's something about when your soul hears the gospel, your soul says yes. Your soul doesn't want to argue with it. So to me, it's a very pared down message. Good tidings, great joy, we shall be to all people. And the representation is, here's these very unpretentious shepherds who typically did not hear angelic hosts serenading them in the night. So it's just, it's just very, the whole thing is very symbolic, very beautiful. One reason I opened up, even though it was too loud, again, apologies for that, but I opened up with Joy to the World. You know, the true message of Christmas, and these guys that wrote the really great Christmas carol writers like Wesley and so many of them. I can't remember who wrote Joy to the World right now, but it's such a universalist message. It's joy. It's not joy to Israel. It's not joy to America. It's not joy to Christians. It's not joy to men. It's not joy to good people. It's joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth. It's a global message. Not Israel. Not America. Let earth receive her king, and let every heart prepare him room. Every heart. in the last couple of weeks, I've talked about Colossians 3:11, that in Christ there's neither Jew or Gentile or bond or free or slave or barbarian or Scythian or even male or female. I mean, the gospel was sexually fluid and non-binary long before anybody else discovered that. Because the revelation of Christ is Christ doesn't have a gender. Christ doesn't have a nationality. Christ does not have an ethnicity. All of us who are a part of the Christ are facets in that diamond. But Christ is something that's higher than natural understanding. And it says that when the angels had left, the shepherds were so blown away by it, they said, let's go immediately to Bethlehem and see this thing, and they did. Now, here's the thing. I see this every year. There'll be people who start saying, I'm going to say Merry Christmas, whether anybody says I can or not. That is all just political smokescreen. Nobody said you couldn't say Merry Christmas. It's amazing what American Christians, so many of them have devolved into thinking. When you present to them the idea that other people have belief systems, they interpret that as persecution. That's not persecution. That's the spirit of Christ. Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, hey, there's this guy over here that's preaching in your name, and he's not one of us. He didn't go to our Bible college. He's not a part of our denomination. We didn't lay hands on him. We didn't sanction him. And Jesus was so cool with it. He said, it doesn't matter. He said, those are not against us or for us. There in Christ, there was no us versus them. The Christ is the revelation of good tidings. Good tidings of great joy to all people. And So you'll always hear, you know, it starts every year people saying, you know, they imagine this persecution. Look, Christmas is alive and well. I see it starting earlier every year. When people say happy holidays, that's not an antichrist statement. The word holiday comes from the term holy days. And all it does, if you're reading something into that, you're looking for the opposite of Luke 2:10. You've come up with something else that doesn't resemble the gospel. Because if your belief system is only for you and yours, it's not the gospel. The gospel is good tidings of great joy to all people, even people who don't think like you, who don't believe like you, who don't worship like you. That's why, you know, I've shared this with you so many times, but years ago when I was in Korea for the Global Peace Festival, and I'm trying to talk to these Buddhist monks. They're Japanese. They don't speak English. I don't speak Japanese. I don't know the name for it, but it's like an orange sheet that wraps around them and their heads are shaved. Really sweet, humble, beautiful people. And I had on my clerical stuff. I had my clerical collar on. And when you wear that clerical stuff, if you have the cross, when you wear the full robe, you let your cross down. But when you're just wearing your clerical collar with a suit, you tuck the cross into your vest pocket. And there's a whole symbolism to that. It means that the bishop is willing to lay his life down for the church. It's, you know, I don't wear it all the time, but I have respect for it. I think it certainly serves a place. I've got to wear, I nearly wear the cross all the time because I feel like it opens conversations to people who haven't received the gospel yet. And I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about the gospel. Christianity has very little to do with the gospel. The gospel is a different thing. The gospel can't be organized. It can't be made into denominations. Christianity is an aberration. This should have never happened. Christianity is the antithesis of Jesus' message. The last thing he wanted to do was start another ism. But anyway, you know how it is when you're talking to somebody, you don't speak their language, they don't speak yours, so you're doing a lot of gesturing, whatever. So one of the Buddhist monks pointed to where the chain was leading, asking, like, what is that? And I have a big ornate cross that I got in Jerusalem years ago. And when I pulled it out, all those Buddhist monks went, oh, and they all bowed in reverence to it. And it was such a teachable moment, because I was raised to believe that they were all going to hell. They're deceived. They're in a false doctrine. I was raised with Christians who would make fun of men that look like that. I'm not talking about my parents. I'm just saying the background I came from. They would make fun of that. Some of you from my generation remember the Imperials used to sing that song, "Well, it won't be old Buddha that's calling us home, and it won't be Hare Krishna that's sitting on the throne, and it won't be, I can't remember it. And we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon." And boy, people used to hoop and holler. The idea of all those Muslims and Buddhists frying in hell, that is just, it's like porn for evangelical Christians. They just love it. They love to think that other people besides them aren't part of it. They love the idea of chosen people. And you know, Paul's whole, his theology came along. He came from Jewish pride, and he said there's no such thing as chosen people anymore. I mean, he said that is an Old Testament idea. The chosen people are humanity. Having your name written in the book of life means that you lived. It's not the idea of taking somebody's name out of the Lamb's book of life meant they died. That's the way the Jews would have seen that. Anyway, I remember looking at the top of their bald heads as they were bowing to the cross, and I thought, man, where I come from, they would never bow to you guys, ever. Because there's an arrogance that comes with thinking, you know, I'm the one, I've got it right. And now you got 44,000 Christian denominations that all think they're right and the other people are wrong. I was raised in the Church of God from Cleveland, Tennessee, and their theme song was "The Church of God is Right," meaning everybody else is wrong. But I will always see this imagined war on Christmas expressed, which doesn't exist. It's completely it's just a political red herring. And the other thing you will see a lot of is Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for the season. And I want to say he most certainly is not. December 25th is the winter solstice. It was celebrated from prehistoric times. It was celebrated for millennia before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Historians say that Jesus was actually born about the first week of April. And what happened is, in antiquity, the Christian church, Catholic church Christianized all of the pagan holidays. That's why the spring equinox became Easter. That's why it comes on it. Easter is not on the same day every year. The winter solstice is, but the, is it the vernal equinox? It's based on the moon. And so the word Easter comes from Ashtaroth, or it's the goddess of fertility. It's where we get the word estrogen from, estrogen Easter. That's why you have eggs, because eggs represent fertility. That's why you have bunny rabbits, because rabbits are very prolific. So eggs and rabbits are symbolic of fertility. And so what happened was the Catholic Church came along and said, no, you can't celebrate fertility anymore. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And it's really not an either or, it's a yes and, because there's a whole way you could look at the idea of the tomb being a womb, and when Jesus comes out of the tomb, it's the resurrected Christ, it's Christ reborn. So the fact that it came in sync with the Passover and all that kind of stuff is very fortuitous, but Jesus is definitely not the reason for the season. The season is about the winter. That's why we sing Jingle Bells, Walking in a Winter Wonderland, Let It Snow, Marshmallow World. That's why all every Christmas you also sing all these winter songs that have nothing to do with Jesus. So Jesus is not the reason for the season. And he would be the first one to agree with me. Jesus would be the first one to say, stop worrying about people not wanting you to put plastic figurines on a lawn somewhere that don't even look like what happened anyway, because the Magi didn't get to Mary and Joseph and Jesus until he was about 2 years old, because they were dark-skinned people and they had fled to Egypt so they could blend in with other brown people. And so they weren't all there on Christmas night. That being said, and I'm just now getting to what I really want to talk about, even though that's not what happened, so much of what we think God is what's been taught to us. I mean, if you look at the history of Jesus in art, you can see how, the birthplace of Christianity, of course, is the Middle East. And then the Bible was put together in North Africa. That's where the Council of Nicaea came together and decided on the canon of the scriptures. But then you see over the next years how the church at Rome embraced Germanic and Aryan concepts. And you have all these Germanic painters from North Europe who begin to paint Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes. And so the whole idea of this white man that was born on December 25th is a complete fabrication. That guy never existed. That's who people from the northern part of Europe, that's what they thought was beautiful. So they visualized a white Jesus, a fair Jesus, a Caucasian Jesus. And the real Jesus was born in April and was a dark-skinned man. Like I said last week, if he wasn't black, he was at least brown. And he definitely was not Caucasian. And that's why when I do paintings of Jesus, I try to brown him up. A lot of times I'll give him locks. I'll give him not Caucasian hair. Because I don't see Jesus as a blonde surfer dude. Now, that being said, O Holy Night is my favorite Christmas carol. And the idea of O Holy Night is that there was a night where this Savior was born, and here came the wise men from Orient land. So in that concept of the song, the wise men were there with the shepherds, like you see in a nativity scene. Again, that is a fabrication. However, we're doing our Christmas thing on the 15th. The next morning, we're flying to New York. We didn't go last year. We're going this year. People say, isn't New York at Christmas a horrible, isn't the traffic terrible? It's overcrowded. And I'm like, yeah, it's a nightmare. And people say, are you ever going back? Yeah, the week before Christmas. I love it. And so Thursday night, the 16th, we go to it every year. It's my favorite part of Christmas. We go to St. Patrick's Cathedral. I'm not Catholic, but I love St. Patrick's. And you've got to go anywhere in New York now, you got to show your vaccine card, which is fine with me. I'm vaxxed and boosted, and I still wear a mask when I go out because I'm an adult. Anyway, I don't know her name. And I know a lot of you like when I sing O Holy Night, thank you. I appreciate that. I have different artists that I love to hear sing. Mariah Carey kills on that. But there's this woman who's in the choir at St. Patrick's, and she sings it every year. And as soon as she starts, I start bawling. And It's you know, like Pavlov's dogs. As soon as I hear the music, I'm like, by the time she gets through, I'm convulsed. It's like, I can't tell you how much her voice affects me. And singing that song in that beautiful environment, even though I know Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Bishop, why are you saying this, and what's this got to do with Luke 2:10? Hang on. You know that I did a video of it last year, that song, Some Children See Him. Some children see him. It talks about black children seeing in black, white children seeing in black, white. The painting that I did that many of you have a print of, it's called In Our Sight, where you see Jesus as Caucasian, as African, as like an indigenous man. It's based on red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight, except the title of that is He is Precious in Our Sight. It's how you see him. So if you want to see Jesus as a white man who was born on December 25th, that's fine. If that's where your comfort zone is, namaste. I respect that. That's a part of the good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. If that's what Christmas is for you, and to some degree, it's what Christmas is to me. It's what resonates with me. It's what I'm familiar with, even though I know it's not historically accurate. You following me? Like, I remember, Molly Shannon from Saturday Night Live, she used to do this character called Mary Catherine Gallagher, where she, she'd always end up going, "Superstar!" And they made a comedy movie of that, of her, years ago. And it was funny. I love Molly Shannon. And because it's about a Catholic schoolgirl. And in the movie, Will Ferrell appears to her as like white Jesus. He's got like long hair and a beard. He looks like the general, Eurocentric idea of Jesus. That's a fabrication, but what we're familiar with nonetheless. And so in this vision she's having, she says, "Who are you?" And Will Ferrell character says, "I'm Mary Catherine's vision of God." And I remember thinking, even though it's a funny movie, I thought, okay, that's very interesting. I get that on a very deep level. That's why, and this is why I know I'm spiritually mature. I can support people who believe things that I know is unscriptural. And I don't even argue with them about it, because I think if that's where they are, until they're ready, the Buddhist statement, when the student is ready, the teacher will come. There's some people I think, you're not ready to hear the truth. So I let them, I don't even argue with people about hell now. I'm like, look, if you want to believe in a literal hell, I'm not trying to convince you otherwise. If on some level that's a moral compass for you, okay, fine. It's not the gospel. It's not the truth. It's not scripturally supported. But that's what you were taught. And, very few people are, I don't want to say very few, not everybody is ready to be evolved enough to believe beyond what was taught them. And if that's where you are, the scripture says, let him who is ignorant be ignorant still. So if you want to believe in a white Jesus who was born on December 25th, as long as you're not mean about it, I get it. I'll be crying in St. Patrick's Cathedral, and I'm pretty sure when I look at all the iconography there in the cathedral, it's all white Jesus. It's like it all comes from those Germanic Aryan paintings that were embraced by the church at Rome. And I know that guy doesn't exist, but I get what this means, and it's good tidings of great joy, which are to all people. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Neville Goddard. Neville Goddard was a very interesting man. He died in like 1939, I believe. But he was from Barbados, and he moved to New York, and he was tutored by an Ethiopian rabbi who introduced him to Kabbalah. And from that, he developed a sort of a metaphysical interpretation of the scriptures that, quite frankly, I never read Neville Goddard in my early years, but the trek that I am on that sort of led me to this point, when I read the stuff he wrote years before I was born, it's a confirmation. I think, well, you know, I could definitely support everything that he's saying. And people like Rhonda Byrne and Wayne Dyer, they were very influenced by Neville Goddard, who was influenced by William James. And, you know, some people say, well, those are New Thought. Yeah, they are. I remember somebody called me a New Thought teacher a while back, and I thought, I most certainly am not. And I looked up on Wikipedia and I read the definition. I thought, oh, yeah, okay. I could see how I could be labeled with that. But that's not, labels don't bother me. If you call me Pentecostal or charismatic, that's fine. If you call me New Thought or New Age, that's fine. I'm a little bit country. I'm a little bit rock and roll, you know. But Goddard's idea is that what we have called imagination is really God. Like, God is imagination. Imagination is God. And he makes a very strong case for, you know, there are other teachers that don't believe in literal interpretation of scriptures. And some of their teachings are fascinating. Like, there's a whole concept about how the John's letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor coincide with the seven chakras. And I mentioned Kay Fairchild earlier. She's got brilliant teaching about the mind and better interpretations of scriptures. And I could totally support that. It's not, I know that the scriptures are much more allegorical than they are literal. And the Bible writers would completely support me on that. The more you literalize the scriptures, the smaller your vision becomes and the less you know Christ. You know, an ism of Christianity that was handed to you that makes you feel superior to other people. But when you really have a revelation of Christ, it's amazing how tolerant you become of other people's belief systems. If somebody believes different than you, you don't even care about converting them. You're like, okay, I get it. I see why you would believe that. I understand. And you can see both sides to theological arguments. And I mean, I get it. It's like, I wrote this, I wrote this in my last book. Hang on. I was talking about, some of you from Conyers and Covington remember years ago when that guy in a McDonald's parking lot literally ran over those kids and killed them, those little kids. One of them, their dad, I'm friends with him on Facebook. And I was reading an entry when they prosecuted this guy. A mother of one of the kids that was killed was allowed in the court to speak to him. And she said to him, the Bible says there's a hottest place in hell for people like you. And when you are thrown into hell, I'm going to be standing there laughing at you. And I wrote in my book about her, I said, I know the Bible doesn't say that. The idea of hell having levels came from Dante's Inferno, Dante's comedy, written in the 1300s. The Bible doesn't talk about levels of punishment. But what I said, psychologically, I understood what she was saying. It's like, what that guy did was so horrible. I mean, he was laughing while he did it. What he did was so horrible that your brain nearly needs a hell to help you process it. Like, the idea that guy will get his, he'll be punished throughout eternity. And I said, even though I know that's not what the Bible says, on an emotional level, I understood what she was saying and I supported it. There was a part of me that hoped she was right. Yeah, I hope that is right. I hope he does fry, because that's how wicked he was. you know, the reason I don't argue with people about hell anymore is because it turns into this. It always becomes this argument about child molesters and Hitler, and it sort of misses the point. Yes, it sounds crazy that a man who runs over children intentionally doesn't go to hell. It also sounds crazy that a sweet grandma that never hurt anybody, was just a really good person, just because she didn't pray a sinner's prayer, went to hell. You know, I've told y'all this before. But years ago, when I first started preaching, you know, inclusion and reconciliation, we were at a movie. I had my kids there, and it was in Conyers, and there was the movie was about to start, and this woman comes up behind me, and she says, "Bishop Swilly, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Well, can it wait? Because the movie's about to start." She says, no, it will not wait. It will not wait. "Ma'am, could we wait?" "No, I've got to talk to you. I've got to talk to you." Okay, so I got up, walked over to the aisle, and she said, "Is it true you don't believe in hell? I heard you don't believe in hell." And I said, I can't believe it. That man's so anointed. I got to hear it from his lips. And I said, "No, it's not that I don't believe in hell. It's that I believe all were lost in Adam and all are found in Christ." And I'm trying to give her Pauline Theology 101 and sort of giving her, you know, School of the Bible in microcosm as the credits are about to roll. And she wasn't having it. She was like, "No, but I need to know, do you believe in hell? And I thought, there's no way I'm going to shut her up, because, you know, she needed it. So finally I said, yes, ma'am, I believe, like, all Native Americans who didn't pray a sinner's prayer, they're all going to hell. All the Buddhists are going to hell. The mentally ill who didn't pray a sinner's prayer, they're going to hell." And I just got sarcastic. I said, "Yes, I believe the majority of humanity is going to hell, the people that didn't get saved, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10. And she was like, "Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." She was about shouting in that theater. I knew it was true. I said, "Yes, ma'am, they're gonna burn little children that didn't pray a sinner's prayer, they're gonna fry for eternity." She was like, "Woo, shama mama." She was like so happy. Hell just turned her on. And as I watched her just shouting down that aisle, I thought, man, that is some sick bull substance. But I also am compassionate enough to know that woman doesn't know Christ. Christ is in her, but she hasn't had a revelation of Christ. She knows a Jesus that was filtered through people with a certain political bias who took New Testament ideas and tried to see them through an Old Testament paradigm. So let him who is ignorant be ignorant still. And I gave her hell, and she went on about her merry way. I mean, I made her day. She loved it. She loved that little children were going to burn. And so I thought, well, you know, my work here is done. You don't know what the good news is, but whatever I just said to you lit your fire. I don't think I've ever had a one-on-one where somebody had such an immediate visceral reaction. And she had no concept that I was being sarcastic. She thought I was preaching the truth. So, you know, if you need to believe the majority of the world is going to fry for eternity, namaste, but you might not want to celebrate Christmas, because that's not what Christmas was about. I ordered the sweater that I ordered. I'm going to wait on that. Because the sweater that I ordered for December 15th, kind of along these lines. Anyway, celebrate it however you will. However you want to see Jesus, see him that way. And the reason I brought up Neville Goddard is his whole point was, you know, God is in your thoughts, and whatever you think, that becomes real to you. So if you need to, it's what I loved. Speaking of another movie that Will Ferrell is in, remember when the movie Talladega Nights, where he was playing Ricky Bobby, the guy who was a NASCAR driver? And when they ask him, he's blessing the food, and he says, "Dear little baby Jesus," and he's praying to the little baby Jesus, and his wife says, "Baby, you can't pray to the baby Jesus. He grew up. He had a beard." And he said, "You can pray to the baby Jesus. Jesus can be anybody you want to." And so he doubles down on it, and he says, "Dear little 8-pound baby Jesus, lying in the manger, your golden locks of hair." And it was like totally ticking her off. But I thought, that's so funny. But that's what, I mean, I've even said it before sometimes, like, we need to pray, "Dear little baby Jesus," because sometimes that's the one that's in your head. Then pray to him. So I guess what I'm saying is this. Happy Holidays is not the antithesis of Merry Christmas. It's not either or, it's yes and. When people say Happy Holidays, they're just acknowledging that there's Thanksgiving, there's Kwanzaa, there's Hanukkah. I'm not sure when Ramadan is. I don't know if that falls in that same window of time. I know New Year's does. I mean, from the end of November to all the way to Epiphany, those of you that are raised Roman Catholic, you know what that is. There's lots of holidays. So if somebody says Happy Holidays and you're like, You're disrespecting Jesus. Jesus himself would say, "No, really, it's fine. Happy Hanukkah." And if you need an exclusive Jesus, that's fine. But you should know the word Pharisee means separatist. So if there's something in you that wants to separate from somebody else, you may be more of a Pharisee than a Christian. But I'll let you take that up with Jesus. Just be prepared. Jesus, he was easy on the people who lived their lives the way they wanted to, and hard on the Pharisees. These six things are an abomination, yea, seven. And the seventh one in Proverbs was a proud look. If you think that your Jesus is better than somebody else's Jesus, I just pray you have a Christmas miracle. And that's why this month you'll hear me talk about Santa Claus and the Grinch and Charlie Brown and Ebenezer Scrooge, because to me, every one of those stories is the gospel. They're universal truths that resonate with everybody. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." If your theology isn't giving you great joy, it's not the gospel. It may be Bible verses. It's not the gospel. It's not what those angels sang about to those shepherds. It's something else. If it makes you feel separate from somebody else, if it makes you feel better than somebody else, if it makes you feel holier than somebody else, not the gospel. Good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. The people you don't like, the people who don't look like you, the people who have different ethnicities, the people who you don't approve of their lifestyle, the people who have different sexual orientations, the people who don't have the same interpretation of gender as you do. It's good news to everybody, and that good news gets interpreted to your paradigm. What's good news may not be good news. What's good news to me may not be good news to you, but it's okay. I celebrate your good news. Namaste. "Behold," which means look, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." All means all. Everybody. All people. Not all people potentially. Not when they straighten up, start living right. Nope. Not what it says. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to the people you don't approve of, the people you don't understand, the people that you're not like, which shall be to all people." I think I've just now officially started the Christmas season. I just preached the gospel. I feel really good. Yay, gospel! I want to see you on December 5th. looking forward to it. And but for the rest of December, I'll be up here. I'll either be up here on the roof or down in front of my Christmas tree. But it is a wonderful time to celebrate Jesus, celebrate even the ways that we've constructed it in our minds. That it's not historically or even scripturally accurate. If it brings you joy, then enjoy it. I enjoy it. I enjoy it just like it is. I don't split hairs with what's accurate or not. I just think, well, that's the way people see him. And if that's what gives you joy, then be happy. All right? I speak joy to you today. I speak good news to you today. I speak wellness, wholeness, blessing, life. If you want to support Metron, it's easy to do that. Just go to bishinthenow.com. It's very easy. Thank you. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. We haven't been doing a monthly outreach every month, but we did this month. And what we did, Debbie's mom, my ex-mother-in-law, Shirley Flanders, passed away last week, and they asked that in lieu of flowers, which I ordered flowers that the funeral home got the wrong date on, so they refunded my money. But what Metron did is we sent a month's tithe to St. Jude's Children's Hospital. They asked to do that in Shirley's honor. So, and I've told Debbie about it, and they'll also send a card to Bo to let them know that we, for this month, we have done a month's outreach to St. Jude's. Amazing organization that Danny Thomas started, and we've given to St. Jude's before, but for December, just so you know, our December giving is back up to where it should be. So if you want to support that, give to Metron, give to bishinthenow.com, and that will go into what we've already sent. If you want to give to me directly, I've got all the Cash Apps. If there's one I don't know of, let me know what it is. I'll download it. Do I have a preference? Nope. I like them. Whatever works for you. Shoot, I'll even come to your house and pick it up. Leave it in a paper bag. But thank you to those of you that continue to support Metron or support me. I love it. It's the greatest time to be alive. All right. I got to shut up. I'm going to read your wonderful comments. I got mad love for you, and I'll see you on December 5th. Bye.